pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You once again to be refreshed. We ask that You would speak powerfully to us through the truth of Your Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would see our Savior and see His faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and continue reading through verse 28, but we'll really be focusing on verses 10 through 28. Exodus chapter 34 at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood before him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the 3rd and 4th generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, in all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molten gods for yourselves. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, in the appointed time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every firstborn male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the 7th day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year All your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue looking at Exodus chapter 34. Those of you who weren't here last week, I'm sorry, missed out. But here we are again. We're looking at this chapter. And we're not going to get into the details of this passage as much. We did a little bit of that last week, but also in verses 10 through 28. Those are a lot of things that we have already covered going through the book of Exodus, so I'm not going to go over that in so much detail now. But instead, what we are going to do is look again at the character of our God that's revealed for us in verses 6 and 7, and we are going to look at how our God graciously renews this covenant with His people. To recap, last week, we looked at some of the awesome character of our God, and as revealed to us, as I said, in verses 6 and 7. And we saw how the fullness of those attributes can be seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, we see those attributes on full display at the cross of Christ. And we also will look forward to the day when we shall see Christ face to face. And we will see in His face the light, the radiant light of God's glory. And we shall see the One who is love. This week we're going to be focusing on something we did not have much time to get into last week, and that is the covenant faithfulness of our God. Remember, only 2 chapters previous, the Israelites had clearly broken the second commandment, which led them to break the first commandment. They had made a golden calf to worship the Lord. But because of their wrong worship of God, they ended up worshiping a false god of their own imagination. And so they had committed idolatry. And we didn't get into this back then, but if you think about it, if you break one of the Ten Commandments, you really break all of them at the same time, don't you? That's what the Apostle James says in James chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." And as you would expect, that makes perfect sense. As we already looked at, if you break the second commandment, you automatically break the first commandment. And if you break the first commandment and commit the sin of idolatry, then you also break the third commandment, because now you have misused or misrepresented or profaned the name of the Lord, which means you've also broken the fourth commandment, because you're not resting in the Lord and worshiping Him. You are resting and trusting in an idol, which means that you're also breaking the fifth commandment, because you are not obeying those in authority over you, namely the Lord, and you're also not obeying those who are instructing you in the truth, but You are instead obeying a false authority, which also means that you are breaking the sixth commandment, because in not leading others to worship the Lord in truth, you are murdering them by leading others of in your false worship to worship an idol, which also means that you've broken the seventh commandment, because you've committed spiritual adultery. You've lusted after an idol, lusted after something that's not yours, which means you've also broken the eighth commandment, because now you are seeking to rob God of His glory and give it to another, or even possibly if the idol is yourself, which most likely it is, you are then seeking to take God's glory and reserve it for yourself. Which also means you've broken the ninth commandment, because you've not spoken truthfully about God in your idolatry, and thus also lied to your neighbor, which then has led you to breaking the tenth commandment, in that the motivation of your heart has turned to love that which is evil instead, and hate that which is good instead of the other way around, which is what it's supposed to be. So, you break one, you break them all. None of us can say to the Lord, "Well, Lord, I did really well over here, and I just broke this little part of the covenant." You can just gloss over that one, right? None of us can say that. We've all broken God's law entirely. We haven't kept any of it at all for any moment in our lives according to the standard of perfection that our God demands. We can begin, right, to have the small steps of true obedience. But if we were to take even our best work and present it before the Lord, it would only be worthy of damnation, not reward. And so you see how one sin is really a breaking of the entire covenant and every single commandment that God has given to us. It's no wonder then that when Moses saw the golden calf coming down from the mountain, that he threw the two tablets of stone on which the words of the covenant were written and broke them. Because the Israelites had broken the covenant that God had made with them. They had sinned greatly, as Moses says about this incident. We saw that the Lord disciplined His people in love, and God also, through Moses, showed them of their need of a mediator, specifically a mediator that would bring them back to Himself after they had so graciously sinned and broken even the gracious covenant that God had made with them. And essentially, at its core, what had Israel done that was so wrong? Essentially, at its core, they had placed their faith and set the love of their hearts and the hope of their future in and on a false god, an idol. And if we're honest with ourselves, that is something that we do every day. Every day, we are looking to place our faith, our trust, in something other than the Lord. We think, if only I have a little bit more time to watch TV, then I'll be happy. Or a little more time to play this video game and accomplish this level, then I will have felt accomplished and feel good. Or if only I can finish this project, then I'll be satisfied. Or if only I can move up the ranks at my occupation, and be able to buy a nice house and a boat and two cars and have all the dreams of this world, then I will have rest. And the list can go on and on. We can make our families our idols. We can make our children our idols. Our hearts are what, as Calvin says? Idol factories. It's what we do in our sin. And so we need a salvation that can save us even from that. And praise God that He has provided such a salvation and provided such a Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the covenant of grace, the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve after their fall into sin, and continues on right now and will be forever and ever. That even from idolatry, we can be saved. That even when we've gone astray, we have a God who loves us so much that He will even discipline us in order to bring us back to Himself. It is why Paul sings in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And these are some of the last words that Paul writes before his death. And whether it's a song he wrote or it's simply quoting an early Christian hymn, we don't know, but here it is. "For if we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Those are some very profound truths in those few words. Whole books have been written on the doctrines taught in that one hymn. One of the truths there at the end of verse 12, "If we deny Him, He will also deny us," is essentially saying if we do not have faith in Jesus, we cannot be saved. And at the day of judgment, those who do not believe will be shown to be not of Christ. But it is of the last verse that I would like to draw our attention, because the beginning of the hymn is certainly addressing truths concerning Christians, of those who believe in Jesus. And in verse 13, it returns to speak about us and says to us, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. This is of such great comfort to us, is it not? Because there are so many moments in our lives when we are faithless. Look at the life of Peter. Whether it was Jesus calling him out to walk on the water, or telling him that he was going to die for the sins of his people, or whether it was Jesus before the kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin, and Peter simply being asked by people outside, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" and Peter denying Christ three times. There were so many times where Peter was faithless, and yet Jesus was ever faithful. And so it is with us in our lives. So many times we've forsaken the Lord and abandoned the God that we love for sin and for idols, and yet the Lord pursues us in His love and draws us back in covenantal faithfulness. Here in our text, we see the covenantal faithfulness of our God for His people. That even though they have broken the covenant so grievously, God will still be faithful. Faithful to save even from their covenantal unfaithfulness. And you and I can only begin to learn in this life the depth and comfort of those four final words of that hymn. He cannot deny Himself. What does that mean? He cannot deny Himself. And why Does that comfort us? Because the message of that hymn is this. Think about who your God is. What is His name? Yahweh, the covenant faithful God. He cannot be unfaithful, or He can't deny Himself. He is the one who is faithful all the time. It is impossible for our God to be covenantally unfaithful. That's impossible. So what's our comfort going through all of life? Especially when we sin. I know where I can go. I know that my Father will receive me. I know that He will welcome me back into His house. Because He is faithful. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And He is faithful in His compassion toward us. We see this in our Lord Jesus in the servant songs of Isaiah. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3, where we read of our Savior, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flask He will not quench. Can you see the glories of your Savior in that verse? We're all broken reeds and smoking flasks. A broken reed in those days, children, was a thing that was of no use except to be burned in the fire. Reeds were used either as whips for animals, or they were used to be made into parchment to be written on. But if you have a bent one, a broken one, it is of no use except to be burned. We in our sin are that. We're bruised reed. And yet, the Lord Jesus doesn't snap us off. Or children, you know when you have a candle and you blow it out, you see the little hot part right at the top. It's still there, but it's just smoking. And it's doing nothing good. It doesn't provide light anymore. The heat's about to go out. All it's doing is making the air stink. Maybe the fire alarm to go off. Right? It's of no good. And what's the temptation for us when we see that? It's lick the fingers, snuff it out. We don't want that smoke in here. And yet the Lord Jesus doesn't do that to us. He comes to us in our sin and He washes us clean. And He doesn't do so easy peasy. God's grace isn't cheap. In order for Him to come to you and wash you clean and restore you, He had to die. He had to suffer to make you whole again. He had to be broken. His life had to be snuffed out in order that we never would be. That is the faithfulness of your Savior to you. And we can go through every single day of our lives knowing that. We live in a day and age where no one commits to anything anymore because we're all afraid of commitment. And yet here is our God who says to you, I am committed to loving you every single day of your life on into eternity. And so no matter what happens to us, even the hard things and the bad things, we can say, no, the Lord is faithful. I can trust Him. I know that He will bring good out of this. I maybe won't see it in this lifetime, but I know upon whom I have believed. And I know He won't break me, and He won't snuff me out. Brothers and sisters, those are important truths for us to remember. Many of you that have lived more than a few weeks understand that. Where we go through times where we wonder, Lord, why am I here? Just end it. We've had those thoughts. We've struggled with this. To one degree or another, we've all struggled and wondered, can I trust the Lord? Can I trust Him in this moment to take care of me? Because it doesn't feel like I'm being cared for very much right now. And the reality is that we can look back at this glorious passage and we can say, no, our God is Yahweh and He cannot deny Himself. He will be faithful. And that's just when bad things happen to us. What happens when we've done something that is incredibly sinful? Or we've said something very hurtful? Or we threw a toy at someone's head? Or whatever it may be. And we have our stomach just aching within us and our throat swells up because we know how grievously we have sinned against someone else and before our God. And the devil comes and he says, God couldn't love you after you've done that to Him. How do you know you're elect? You just did that? To which we can always answer, yes, I have done that. But I have a faithful Savior to whom I can always go and know that He will save me, He will wash me, and He will draw me back. Because this is what He has said to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That is the heart of your glorious Savior. So why would we not go to Him? For as the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The only reason you wouldn't come to the Lord and confess your sins to Him and believe upon Him for salvation is because of arrogant pride and a false promise of this world that you could possibly make yourself whole again. That is a lie straight from the devil's mouth. But here comes our Savior. And He says to you and to me, "Come." Why would we not? And why would we not love our God all the more for who He is? That He is good and He is faithful. You know, one of the real blessings of being a husband and a father and a pastor is that there are so many people in my life that I get to know really well, and I get to go through their struggles. And I get to rejoice when I see the beautiful character of people come out and be displayed. And that character trait that's there could only be there because of the grace of God and His work in their lives. And that's a wonderful thing for me to witness and to see. And I give thanks to God for that and rejoice over that. I need to get better at encouraging, of course, and actually vocalizing when I see it. But it is a beautiful thing for me to witness when I see the beauty of someone's character shine forth to one degree or another. But if we rejoice when we see the beautiful character of someone we know and love in action, how much more should we not rejoice when we see the character of our God in action in our lives? Because we do. It's there every single day. Whether we see it or recognize it or not, our God is faithful. Every day we break the covenant in our sin and in our unbelief and in our idol making. And every day God renews it to us in the blood of Christ. Even when we are faithless, He is faithful. Hallelujah, what a God we serve. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we see Your love and Your grace and Your mercy and Your compassion, Your long-suffering, Your covenant faithful love, Your truth and Your justice on full display in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are in awe and wonder of who You are and how You so graciously receive us day after day, even though we fail so often. Your love never does. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would fill us with praise and with rejoicing for who You are and the mighty works that you will do for us in our lives. Oh Lord, help us to see how in every moment you are doing amazing things for us. That this whole world is kept together. That the birds are precisely where they are, where the bugs are precisely where they are, that the earth turns on just the right axis to spin around the sun at just the right speed. All of these things and so much beside are for our good and for our blessing. And how you are also feeding and nourishing our souls unto eternal life through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, help us to see our Savior, and may we glory in Him and in the cross every day of our lives. And in times of despair and doubt, O Lord, give us faith. Faith to see that even in the most difficult and darkest of times, you are still faithful. May the light of that glorious trait never be dimmed in our eyes. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.